Today's sermon is in Luke chapter 12 as we continue to examine the Gospel of Luke and the teachings of Jesus. And we're in a portion of the Gospel of Luke as Jesus gives instructions to his disciples while they are tempted to be afraid and anxious because of the increasing pressure upon Jesus and on those who follow him on account of the things that Jesus has been saying. We recognize the same things today as well. The world will not hate you because you feed someone in need, clothe someone who doesn't have clothing. But when you speak the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will receive the onslaught of those who hate God and who hate Christ, who don't want to be reminded of sin and of the only way of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so as those disciples have been sent out in the name of Jesus, and now as the Pharisees and religious leaders are seeking to plot to bring Jesus to death, Jesus gives them instructions about how they ought to live as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the instructions given to them are just as relevant for us today. And what Jesus is going to call us to today is that we would live in a state of readiness. The question I want to ask you is, are you ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you ready for the return of the judge of all the earth? Are you ready for that rider who will come on a white horse and a two-edged sword will come from his mouth and he will come to judge the nations? Are you ready for that day? Are you ready to stand before the great throne of God the Almighty and give an account for every thought and word and deed? Perhaps it would be this evening. We do not know the day or the hour of the Lord's return, but the Lord is going to instruct us today to be ready for his return, to be watchful. And in the context of pressure from those who would come against us because of the testimony and the truthfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, then rather to be worried about what they might do to you and the consequences of faithfulness for the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus wants us to look up and to behold and to remember that he is coming. So don't be that concerned about what people out there might do to you, but be concerned of what God will say to you on that day of judgment. So look with me in the text. I'm going to read in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 35 and reading down through verse 40. Jesus says this: "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Here Jesus gives us an instruction, anticipating his own departure. Because after Jesus comes to lay down his life for sinners like us, after he's crucified and in the grave for 3 days and then rises again on that Sunday morning, after revealing himself with many proofs and evidences, he ascends to the right hand of the Father where he sits now enthroned. And his gospel is going abroad to all the nations. And the kingdoms of men are becoming kingdoms of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is waiting for every enemy to put under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is sin and death. And the Lord Jesus Christ will consummate his kingdom. He will come to defeat sin and death and the devil, to put away any wickedness or any rebellion. And in the meantime, his disciples are here on the earth to bear witness to the King, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we wait for his return, we are to wait with readiness. And that's why Jesus tells this parable to his disciples. There's two major items that Jesus shares to his disciples, anticipating his departure and also his return. The two major things he's going to say to them is, number one, first, is a call to be ready. He says that in verse 35 and verse 36. He calls them to stay dressed for action, keep your lamps burning, be like men who are waiting at the gate for their master to come, ready to open that door. He then says later in verse number 39 and 40, he talks about a thief coming in a time when you do not expect, and so be ready for his return. And so there's this call to readiness. The second thing that Jesus does as he teaches his disciples here, teaches us here, is a reminder that he returns and he comes to reward his servants who are watchful. We see that in verse 37 and verse 38. How he is going to come and he will dress himself for service and he will have them recline at table and he will come and serve them. He'll come and eat with them. And so there's two ideas here. A call for us to be ready and a reminder of his return, and that he comes to bring a reward to those who are laboring for him, ready and awake. So let's look at those two ideas further. Look at verse number 35. This call to be ready. He says, stay dressed for action. If you have an older translation or one that's more literal, literally the words here are, let your loins stay girded. I don't think I need to explain any more than that. We don't know what it means to let your loins stay girded. But to gird up your loins had the idea in that day when you wore a cloak and you would take your cloak and you would tuck it into your belt ready for action, whether that was for a battle or whether it was out to run or flee quickly. Very similar instruction given to the people of Israel in Exodus as they were preparing to eat the Passover. It says in Exodus 12:11, in this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. Eat with a readiness because God's visitation is at hand. Because God is coming. He's coming to judge and he's coming to deliver, and so get ready for that. And so Jesus used the same language here. Be ready for God's judgment and his deliverance. He also says in verse 35 to keep your lamps burning. A call for readiness even as you wait through the night. Don't go to sleep. Don't retire and relax. In other words, the Christian life is not a life of ease and of comfort and let's just sit back and wait for our Lord to return. Oh, when he comes back, he'll make everything right. So let's just sit around and wait for that. He goes, no, be vigilant. Keep your lamps burning. He also says in verse 36 to be like men at the gate who are ready for their master to come home from the wedding feast. Here Jesus uses a very common scenario in the first century. If you had a master of a house, a wealthy man, he would have had a gated home where inside those gates you'd have a courtyard with many different rooms in his house for all of his servants to dwell and for his own family to dwell. And as he departed from that courtyard and from that gate and headed to a wedding feast, those wedding feasts could last days. And so his servants would be there ready for him to return and to welcome him home. And so Jesus calls us to be like those servants at the gate, ready for their master who will come and serve them. Which then leads us to the second idea we see in this text, a call to be ready. And a call to remember that the master will come to reward his servants. In verse number 37, it says, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and he will serve them. So when this master comes home from the wedding feast, and he finds that his servants are awake and they've been diligent and not slack while he was away from them, he will actually come and he will don the servants' robes and he will serve them at a feast. And this is reminiscent of what the Lord taught his own disciples and what he has taught us. Remember at the Passover meal when the Lord shared that Last Supper with the disciples, and we now celebrate the Lord's Supper, how Jesus says he will come and he will eat and drink with them in his kingdom. And so he is going to return. He is going to eat together with his disciples. And when he comes to gather together his own, to gather them together for that great feast, then he's calling upon them that they would be found ready for his return. Ready and waiting and watching. This is a motivation for disciples not to lose faith, not to shrink back, not to give up, not to let down their guard. And that when the master comes, they will be richly rewarded. Notice also what Jesus says in verse 38. He says, if he comes in the second watch or in the third, and he finds them awake, blessed are those servants. There's a greater blessing for those servants who tarry into the night. The second and third watch would be in the middle of the night. And if the master returns at a time when no one expects, when everyone else is asleep, and he finds his servants who are still awake and ready for his arrival, then how blessed are they? There's a degree of reward that they will share that those who do not make it to the second or third watch will not enjoy. And so Jesus summarizes for us in verse 39 and 40. He says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now when Jesus says these words here, perhaps he is anticipating those who will figure, well, I'll know what time he will return. And then I'll be ready then when he comes. But Jesus says he won't know. If the thief does not put the day and the hour that they are going to come to rob you. And so you have it on your calendar. And you'll be ready that day when the thief comes. You do not know when they're coming. They're going to come at a time when you least expect it. And Jesus likens his own return to that time. That you will not be able to plan for the day or for the hour, but it's a call for constant readiness and watchfulness. Now, when Jesus says in verse number 40, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We have to ask, what does he mean by his coming here? Does it mean he's coming to judge? Is this referring to the destruction of the temple where he brought an end to that old covenant practice? Does it mean his coming at the close of the age? Does it mean his coming to deliver his own people? What is Jesus referring to when he speaks about his coming here in this text? Well, of course, Jesus' words are explained in the context. And as we read further in this text, we're going to get clarification of what he means. This is both a time of salvation for his own people when he gathers them together for this great feast, this great marriage supper of the Lamb, and also a time of judgment and destruction upon those who are not true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is talking about his return at the end of this age, and when he comes to usher in the perfection of his kingdom. And so we'll see that in the coming verses. What Jesus is doing here is situating his return in the midst of his story that spans the entire creation history. That Jesus has come to establish his kingdom. He has come to proclaim the good news of his kingdom. That he has come to reverse the effects of the curse, that he has come to deal with the problem of sin. And he has come to deal with the problem of sin by first dying in the place of sinners so that the penalty due for sin has been satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what his accomplishment was in his first coming. And the king has come to give his life for his own. And then after his resurrection, he departs. He enters into the heavenly places. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again to consummate his kingdom. He will come to gather his disciples from all corners of the earth. And he'll come not only those who have been here on this earth, who have been disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, but those who have died in his name. He will gather them all, and he will do away with sin and with death and the devil and establish his perfect kingdom on this earth that will last for all of eternity. And so in the here and the now, after his first coming and awaiting his second coming, there's a call for disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ to be ready for his return. And so this is the context of Jesus' words here. And be ready for his return in the midst of opposition, in the midst of the temptation to be unfaithful, in the midst of suffering and persecution. Be watching and waiting for his return. Now look with me in verse number 41. Peter says this, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" Lord, as you speak about your return and this coming judgment and this call to be watchful, are you talking to me? Are you talking about the 12, the 72? Or are you talking about the crowds? Who are you referring to? Now, maybe you've read the Bible and you've come across portions of Scripture and you've had this same question. Are you talking to me? Is this for me today? Is this just historical niceties for those disciples? Is this as a piece of fact that is interesting and neat, but really has no bearing upon my life? Lord, is this for them? Is this for those people that are out there, you know, the really wretched sinners, you know, not like the people in here? Of course not. Is this for me? And Jesus doesn't really answer his question. I want you to notice how Jesus answers this question. Look at verse 42. The Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." That's Jesus' answer to Peter's question of who is this for? Who are you talking to? And what Jesus does here is expand his parable, expand his illustration, his story about this servant waiting for his master to return, and speaks about four different kinds of servants with varying degrees of faithfulness. And Jesus takes the question of Peter when Peter says, "Who are you talking to? Who is this for?" And Jesus puts it back to Peter and says, "Well, who is this servant?" In other words, Peter, who are you in this story? Which servant are you? Who among us is the wise and the faithful steward? Who among us is the faithless one who will hear about the Lord Jesus Christ coming and do nothing about it and still live a life of sin and immorality, and when Christ comes, there will be severe judgment? Who is that who is listening? Who among you are those who hear and who know the words of Jesus Christ but do not act upon those words? Who are those among those who are listening? Who are those who are here in ignorance, who do not yet know the will of God? Who are those who have much, and much is required of you? Who are those who will be ready and waiting for the return of the Son of Man? So Jesus takes Peter's question, and take your own question. Maybe you're wondering, does this apply to me? Well, the question for you is, which servant are you? Are you a loyal and faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you here today expecting his blessing and his reward for a life of faithfulness? Or are you here today and ought to be in a place of fear because God is coming to judge? And so which servant are you? And so what I want to do is go through in more detail those four servants that Jesus mentions and to ask that question. Which servant are you? Look with me at the very first servant. I've put a name to each of these servants, and on your handout you can see blanks for those. The first servant I call faithful and blessed. Faithful and blessed. Jesus starts with the servant that we all should desire to be. Faithful and blessed. Look how he describes this servant waiting for the Lord's return. Look at verse 42 through verse 44. The Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager or steward whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." So Jesus here describes this servant who is faithful, who is loyal, who is wise. And this servant has been entrusted already with much. And there are other servants under the care of the master whom this servant cares for, giving them their food and their water at their proper times. He doesn't use his authority in order to abuse those under his care, but rather he serves his master by serving the other servants and by managing his household well. He is ready for the Lord's return. And when the Lord returns, well, he is promised a blessing, a reward, to be promoted by his master and even been given a greater responsibility and a greater authority under his master. And so here is this first servant, the faithful and the blessed. And so my first question for you, as you think about your life before God and the imminence of Christ's return, is, are you a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is this descriptive of you, a faithful and wise servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, as we consider this illustration of this servant caring for other servants, Jesus likens this to a disciple who cares for other disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially those disciples that are under your care. And so think about your own life and other disciples of Jesus Christ that you know that are in this family of faith, that are in your household. Are you living to serve them in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you taken upon this stewardship from Christ, and you will be faithful and you will show your faithfulness to Christ by loving and caring for and providing for other disciples of Christ around you, other servants of Christ? This is a measure and a mark of a faithful servant whom the Lord will bless at his return. This servant is faithful, he's caring, he's also wise, meaning He has a knowledge of the will of God, the truth of God, and he puts it into practice. And my question for you as you think about the faithful servant is, do you know what it means for you to be faithful under the Lordship of Christ? If I gave you a pen and a paper and just asked you just to write on that side, single side, a double side, whatever you need, to say, write down what it means for you to be faithful as a disciple of Jesus Christ. What does it mean? Can you do that? And maybe to make it easier, you divide it into categories. You think about your home. And you have there, you're on your sheet of paper, you have your home. What does it mean for you to be faithful as a disciple of Jesus Christ in your home? What has God required of you? What is Jesus Christ calling you to do in your home? Would you have on there holiness? He desires for me to be righteous. He desires for me to know the word, to be in prayer, to study the word, to mold and shape my life after his own character, to put away sin in my life. Maybe you're a father, and so you've been entrusted with loving your wife and raising your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you know that as a faithful father that you must set your word before your family, before your wife. You must sanctify them. You are called to lead your family in worship, to lead your family in discipleship. That's on there, on that list of what it means for you to be faithful as a father. Maybe you're a mother here, so your list looks like faithfulness under Christ is to love and to be submissive to my husband, to be a supporter and a helper, to love my children, to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to be a godly example before them, to make my home a place of refuge and of love for my family. Maybe you're a child in a household, and so it's your faithfulness to honor and respect your parents in the Lord. That's your service to God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're a grandparent and you have no kids at home, and so what does it mean for you to be faithful in home? Well, faithful in your marriage and then faithful among the community of believers to lay down instructions and to come alongside and to help how they ought to love one another and to raise their children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And so you have a section about what it means to be faithful as a Christian in your home. And then you have a section there about what it means for you to be faithful as a Christian in the church. What does it mean for you to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and part of the church of God? What is Christ calling you to do? What's his will for you as being part of a church? Well, maybe at the very beginning of that list, it would be at least to be meaningfully a part of that body. You know, not just to come every once in a while. You know, there's some that come maybe Christmas and Easter and a few Sundays scattered between. That's not what the Lord calls you to do. You're called to be part of a family of faith, meaningfully connected, covenanting together to love one another and to know one another. And so attendance is something that is so vital and so basic to being part of a church. Perhaps faithfulness on your list there would also include being hospitable to the saints, being warm and being welcoming, to get to know one another, to understand the needs of the body and to come and provide for those needs, to pray for one another, to care for each other in times of sickness or distress, to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, to care for those in need, to come alongside and speak truth to one another, to encourage one another in the word so that we all grow into maturity of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what God requires of you as being part of a family of faith. And then you can think, what does it mean for me to be faithful in the world today? What does it mean for you to be faithful if you're at work? Well, Colossians 3 talks about how we ought to be not man-pleasers, but Christ-pleasers, God-pleasers. And so we work and we labor as to the Lord. We have a work ethic that is determined by the word of God That means that we work hard, that we work with integrity and with honesty, with excellency. If you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be the most coveted person in your company, in this city. Companies should be clamoring to want Christians to work for them because of their integrity and honesty and hard work ethic, their excellency, because they work for Christ. If you're a student, you study and you labor for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, to use your mind, to use your hands as instruments to bring Him honor and glory and praise. And in the world today, we bear witness through what we do and what we say as we come and we declare the gospel and the truth and we stand against lies. We stand against immorality. We're not afraid to speak and to care for those who are the downtrodden and the voiceless. To say you can't murder a child in a womb. To say no, you should not cut up children for the sake of your own sexual ideology. We have to say that as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so on your sheet of paper, we have many different things of what it means for us to be faithful. And so again, my question is, do you know what it means for you to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ? It's hard to be faithful if you don't know what it means to be faithful. It's hard to know whether you are loyal to your master, the Lord Jesus Christ, unless you know what He requires of you. And so are you faithful? Now let me say this. As you think about all these areas of your life where you're called to be faithful, many of you are probably thinking, wow, I just don't measure up in so many different areas. And I want to say this to you. Christ knows that you're weak. I know that you're weak because I'm weak as well. Christ knows your weakness. And so when Christ asks us to be faithful, He's not saying, who among you is perfect? There's none here that are perfect. He's not saying, who among you is excellent? There's none of us here like that. Who among you are the overachievers, the cream of the crop, the top of the class? None of us here. He's not even asking which among us are fruitful. He's asking which of you will be faithful. Which of you will strive to do what is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ? And when we fail, we'll come to Jesus and confess our sins and know that we have forgiveness and grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, Lord, help me. Oh, by your grace, Lord, help me to be faithful. And then we strive, depending upon Him. And our faithfulness will especially be measured when no one is looking, when no one is poking or prodding or watching or keeping tabs on us. You notice the whole context of Jesus' illustration to us today is that He has left His servants with His household and with great responsibility, and He has departed for a time. And so He's not there over our shoulders in the flesh. And it's those moments when you're alone that your faithfulness will be revealed in a way that it does not get revealed when other people are around. There are some who can put on that veneer of faithfulness when they're around others. And they can walk a measure of the good walk, and they can talk that good talk. But in private, in the darkness, when they're alone, that's when your faithfulness is truly seen. Now, may I encourage you with something else? Look at me in verse 37 and 38. Jesus says, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when He comes. Truly, I say to you, He will dress Himself for service and have them recline at table, and He will come and serve them. And then look at verse 43 and 44. He said, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. we can come away from a message like this, be ready, with a sense of fear. We must obey Jesus Christ because he's coming and we ought to be afraid of him. Now, if we are unfaithful, we ought to be afraid. But if we are seeking to be faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ, then we will anticipate his return with joy, knowing that he will come and bring blessing and rich treasure and rich joy to his servants. And so we should long to be faithful now, that when the Lord returns, he will find us to be faithful, and we need not be ashamed of his coming. And we'll be ready to eat and drink and enjoy this feast with him, ready for whatever tasks he has before us, even as he has greater responsibilities for those who've been faithful to him. And so rather than fear, his disciples ought to be filled with a joyous anticipation for the return of Christ. And the Lord will come to bless his faithful servants. And so rather than coming away from this and saying, well, I wonder if I just need to just get over that line of faithfulness just so I do not be cast into utter darkness when the Lord comes, we should want to press on and be that wise and faithful steward who is up at the second and third watch of the night, that the Lord will richly bless at his coming. So much of our society today is comfortable with mediocrity. Everybody wants the same thing. Everybody deserves the same thing. And even those who, through hard effort and work, achieve a level that is above everybody else, that's deemed a bad thing in our society today. We got to pull that person down. You got to be just as mediocre as everybody else. But what Jesus Christ is calling us to is to be servants who are not only wise and faithful, but who are striving and seeking to do what is pleasing to him over and above, such that we might enjoy his coming in a way that we would not if we were discontent with the status quo. And so here's the first servant, faithful and blessed. Let's look at these other servants. Remember, the question is, which servant are you? The second servant in verse 45 is what I call the wicked servant that is cut off. Verse number 45, he says, but if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Here's a manager, here's a servant of this king, this master, who rather than being wise and faithful and helping the other servants and feeding them and caring for them, he in fact abuses them. He brings them harm, whether male or female. And he uses what the Lord had entrusted to him to fill his own belly, to be full, to be drunk, and not be ready and watchful for the Lord's return. And so the consequences for this faithless, wicked servant will be severe and permanent. Now the language of verse 46 is shocking to us. When it says the master will come to the servant on that day, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. The words of Jesus here are put in the terms of the most severe form of punishment. Picturing being cut off here from the master of everything good, this person is actually cut up into pieces, dismembered by this master as he returns. Completely destroyed, completely judged. So the harm that this wicked servant did to other servants by beating them and depriving them of what is good for them and what is right for them has upon his own head now a penalty that is 100-fold worse that not just getting beaten, but rather being dismembered by this master as he comes. This is not something that can be repaired or be restored. It is complete and it is permanent. This is not describing a disciple who misses out on the rewards of a banquet, who misses out on the reward of a promotion, and is somehow relegated to just a back pew in the kingdom of God. But this is someone who is utterly cast out to outer darkness with the unfaithful. Now, these words are illustrative. They're a figure of speech by our Lord. He says here, he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. This is a description of the torments of those who are cast away from God forever and ever. Now, when Jesus says, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager?" in verse 42, his question is over all of these servants. Who then is this wicked servant who, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, will suffer his judgment? In Jesus' day, as Jesus shared this illustration, in the Gospel of Matthew, it's applied to the hypocrite. It's applied to the Pharisees. It's applied to those who have heard of the Lord Jesus Christ and reject him and live a life of rejection to the Lord Jesus Christ, but who still live a life outwardly of this veneer of holiness before God, who would still count themselves as righteous, who would still view themselves as okay, who would see themselves as abiding by the laws and the statutes of God and would still receive God's forgiveness and grace and mercy and enjoy all the pleasures of paradise. Jesus doesn't speak about these four servants because somehow these servants are mythical and do not exist. These four servants are representative of those who are before Jesus Christ when he spoke, and they're representative of those who are before me as I speak this word today. There are people in the church of Christ who on that day will be cast into outer darkness and will be called wicked and faithless before Christ. And they have a veneer of a holiness about them. Now, I know when we ask this question, is this you, that those who are the ones who are to be more likely to be guilty of being this wicked and faithless servant will say, "Of course not." Because the irony and the sadness of those who play the hypocrite, the religious hypocrite, are those who, when they hear preaching about the hypocrite, think they're talking about everybody else except them. The hypocrite is blind to his own hypocrisy. And it's only by a grace and a work of God that that blindness would come down and the hypocrite would reveal and see his own heart. But the hypocrite deceives not only others, but they even deceive themselves. The hypocrite is one who can play the part, even teach others the word of God. They can pray with eloquence. They can cry when appropriate, yet their life is a charade and their faith is a mask. The hypocrite not only deceives themselves, but they're typically critical and judgmental of others. And they have a long list of other people that they would deem faithless and unworthy and wicked. And while the hypocrite is self-deceived, most often the people closest to them are not buying it. Most often, the religious hypocrite can get by for a time, but those who are in their household, those who know them most dearly, those who are the children in that household grow up and they know that they're a hypocrite. Their sin will be made known. In verse 45, it says that this servant says to himself, "My master is late in coming." And he begins to beat the male and female servants to eat and drink and get drunk. This servant assumes that the Lord will not come to judge, that he is not coming quickly. And so in light of the Lord's absence, he takes it upon himself to do things that are wicked at the expense of others to serve themselves. Now, the church has always had hypocrites in its ranks, but it's my hope and it's my prayer that these wolves, these hypocrites, would not find a welcome haven in our fellowship. And that requires all of us to strive to be faithful, all of us to be transparent with sin, all of us to seek to live a godly life, all of us to use our homes as a place where we are ministering to one another. We're seeking not to accept the charade of those around us. We're warned here that when Jesus Christ comes, it will be the most serious punishment for the hypocrite. It will be decisive and it will be severe beyond measure. Now, it's my prayer and my hope that if anyone here has the fear of God in them because of their own hypocrisy, that they would not leave here with despair or not leave here thinking, "Wow, there's more I need to do so that my family are persuaded, or more I need to do so that my children would not find out, or maybe I will unleash my anger and wrath upon them to create more distance so they would not know that I am truly a hypocrite." If there is an unfaithful, wicked servant here, then the response is repentance and faith, to run to a merciful and gracious God. And I am persuaded that so much of the church in the last few generations has been hindered because of a lack of repentance and faith among the hypocrites among us. That for those who have been part of the church for decades would just rise up and say, "You know, Lord, congregation, I have been living a duplicitous life. I am not the person you all think that I am. I am a hypocrite. I need the grace of God. I need the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am but a babe in Christ. Will you forgive me? Will Christ forgive me?" Oh, when we live in such a way that our sin is exposed and then we have that sweet forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, it draws others to that message, that sweet message of Christ. Revivals begin when hypocrites begin to repent. That's my prayer when we see a text like this. That's the second servant. The third servant, look at verse number 47. He says, "And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. This servant I call the disobedient and punished." The disobedient and punished. Here's a servant who knows his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will. Okay, he wasn't like the wicked servant, using that as an occasion to beat those around him, to abuse those, and to get drunk. However, he knew the master's will, but did not do it. And so he will receive a severe beating. The idea is that he will suffer loss rather than reward. He will still be saved. He will still be part of the kingdom of God. But he will not enter the kingdom of God with joy and with feasting, but rather with shame and with a bit of a limp because of the chastisement of the Lord. This is this servant. And so is this you? Are you one who knows what you ought to do but do not do it? Do you know the Bible says that's sin? The one who knows what they ought to do and does not do it, that is sin. That sin is not just something you do, but it's something that you ought to do that you don't do. That's sin. And this describes this servant. Are you the kind of disciple of Jesus Christ who know more than you obey? It's common in our day and age. We live in a day and age of information, and it's right at our fingertips. And it's easy for us to become masters of theology, to know a lot of information. Someone can know tons of information about prayer. They can teach about prayer, but then they don't pray. They can know lots about what the Bible says about this subject and that subject, but it is disconnected from their life. And so they have a greater knowledge than their obedience. Does this resemble yourself? Do you have a great knowledge or a growing knowledge, but then very immature in actually your actions and your obedience before God? If you know far more than you obey, then my challenge to you is to say, well, why are you pursuing the knowledge that you have? Why do you feel like you need to know more? Why not obey what you do know? Rather than seeking to know more that you will not obey, to which you will receive a severe beating from Christ when he comes. Our Lord Jesus reminds us elsewhere that it's not what comes into us that makes us unclean or clean. In other words, you are not made holy before Christ because of all the information that is coming into your mind. But it's what comes out that makes you spiritual. It's what comes out that makes you clean. And so you might have a lot of information going in, but if holiness is not coming out, well, then you're not any more spiritual than the one who doesn't have all that information coming in. I'm always impressed by some of the saints back in the medieval ages who knew so very little. They didn't even have the Bible in their own language. And yet we read account after account of men, women, and children even, of giving their lives over to be burned in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we are in our day and age, we know so much, and then so few are willing to stand in faithfulness. This is that third servant, a disobedient servant, one who is merely theoretical but not a practitioner. One who is merely a student but not a graduate. One who is not a man but a child. One who is not a doer but a hearer only. And if this is you, let me challenge you. To be a hearer only really will serve you no good. If you just fill your head with the knowledge of Christ and don't obey his word, well, you ought to gain no status in the world today. It's going to do you no good to know a lot of theology and do nothing with it in the world. They'll despise you for what you know. And it does you no good in the church. It makes you an impotent and worthless servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so gaining all of this knowledge without obeying it, being a hearer only and not a doer, does you no good. And so what exercise you can do is write down all the things that you know you ought to be doing right now. And then go do them. You don't need to listen to another podcast about how you need to do that. Just go and do it. You already know what it means to be faithful to Christ. Go and do it. It's almost like this. Imagine if I asked my boys, you know, boys, can you take out the garbage? I'm busy. I got to go. Take out the garbage. I'll be home later. And I come home and the garbage is not taken out. Boys, what happened? And if they respond, well, you know, Dad, when you ask to take out the garbage, we just got wondering, well, what happens when the garbage guy comes and puts the garbage back into the truck? I wonder how many garbage bins could fit in one of those trucks. So we started looking that up, and then what happens when they dump it out, and what happens over the years, all that different garbage. And so we've just spent the entire day learning about garbage, and it's fascinating and exciting. Let me tell you about it. I'm like, well, that's great, but you didn't take out the garbage. And how many of us are like that with the Christian faith? We know we're supposed to pray, and so let's ask questions. Well, what do we pray, and how do we pray like, and how long should I pray, and kind of use this resource for prayer. Listen to other sermons about prayer, and then, I'll ask them. They know how to pray. Maybe they can help me, teach me how to pray, and I'll be an expert upon prayer soon. But you never prayed. We know we're supposed to love our wives as husbands, and so, well, let's find out what that might mean. And let's read all these books about what it means to be a man. And let's listen to all these sermons about manhood. And listen to all these podcasts about manhood. Let's do all of that. And all the while, we're neglecting our wife and our children as we go off and learn what it means to be a man. Why don't we just be a man? Just do the things that God has required of us, and we'll learn on the way. This is the call. Don't be this disobedient servant who knew what he ought to do but did not do it. We have too many Christians like this. We don't need any more. The fourth servant, the one I call the ignorant and the chastened. Look at verse number 48. He says, but the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given of him, much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Here is a servant who does not know the will of Christ, and he didn't do it. He will also receive a beating. He will also be chastened, but it will be less than those who knew but did not do it. And there are some who are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, who simply do not know what Christ desires of them. And so it's incumbent upon you to know what the will of God is for your life. That exercise back at the beginning of what we need to do to be faithful in the different areas of our life. If you wouldn't know where to begin, well, then you need to educate yourself so that you know the will of God for your life. You need to ask a more mature brother and sister and come alongside them. And we see here that there are degrees of responsibility depending upon your knowledge of the will of God. And those degrees of responsibility then determine degrees of liability or accountability or punishment. That the more that you know, the more that you'll be held accountable to. And so, the application from here should not be, well, let's be as ignorant as we can so that we're not responsible for anything. I've heard enough. It can't be twisted like that. It also can't be twisted to mean, well, those who have never heard, they must be okay. Never hearing is also not an excuse. Romans 1 says that no one has an excuse because God has made himself plain in the things that he has made. This person does not get off scot-free. They are still disciplined by the Lord, even though they were ignorant. So ignorance is not an excuse. And so the task here, if this is you, you find yourself unable to articulate what it means for you to be faithful before Christ, and you're just floating through the Christian life, you're wandering, you're aimless. It is incumbent upon you to alleviate yourself from your ignorance and see what it means for you to live faithfully for Christ. You need to know more of him, more of his word, more of what he requires, and then make sure you do the things that you read in his word. And let me say this to you. The danger for a new believer is to think that the Christian life is to go to prayer meeting and Bible study and listen to sermons and podcasts and input into your mind all of these good things. That's necessary. But that's not the Christian life. That's how you get equipped for the Christian life. That's how you get prepared and learn about the Christian life. But the Christian life is living a life of loyalty and of obedience, of righteousness, of living a life of integrity and of honesty, of coming before the Lord in prayer and dependence, of serving the body, serving others in tangible ways. That's the Christian life. So don't substitute that for just learning. We need to be equipped and then go and serve others and Christ. As we end, look what Jesus says in verse number 48. He says, "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." Jesus here, as he teaches this important principle of our responsibility and the increasing the more that we have been given, we must acknowledge today that we have been given much. You can't leave here thinking, I haven't been given that much, so I'm not that responsible, so he's not going to require that much of me. No, we have been given much. We have the Word of God today in our own language, multiple translations, multiple study tools. Ignorance is not an excuse. Many aids, many helps. On your phone, you can listen to so many excellent preachers, dead and alive, who are going to expound to you the Word of God to make you know what it means to live the Christian life. We have been blessed with a time of peace and safety and security in many different ways, that we might live the Christian life. We have many freedoms to live for the Lord Jesus Christ today. We have been given so much. We are part of a church family that is imperfect in many ways. Your leaders are imperfect in many ways. But yet we live in a church family that is a great blessing to all of us. It's a rich treasure that not many have in our world today. And so with this wealth of blessing that God has bestowed upon us, much will be required of us. And so God expects you to be faithful with what he's given to you. And so will you be that faithful servant? Now the question I've been asking you today is, which servant are you? Who then is the faithful and wise manager? But I want to leave you with this question. Which servant will you be? Which servant do you want to be? Maybe you came in here and you didn't know nothing about Christ. Maybe you came in here and you were the hypocrite. Maybe you came in here and you were this ignorant servant. Maybe you came in here and you knew a lot and your mind was puffed up and you realized and you're convicted that you don't do the things that you know you ought to be doing. Then which servant will you be when you leave here? Will you leave here striving to be that wise and faithful manager? Will you leave here as one who is going to come before the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Lord, I am not what I am supposed to be. I am not what you call me to be. I am a wretched sinner. I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. Oh God, help me. Send me your Spirit. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, increase my faith. Oh Lord, overlook my failures. Oh, remove your hand from me. Remove your chastening from me. Lord, I hear your voice. I am going to repent. God, restore me, forgive me, and now aid me to live faithfully before you. Oh God, help me when I fail. Help me today. Help me tomorrow morning. Tell your wife, tell your husband, tell your children, I have not been faithful as I ought. You need to pray for me. You need to remind me of this moment right now when I'm convicted of my sin and my faithlessness. You need to tell a brother and sister in Christ and say, will you pray for me? Will you pray that I would be faithful? I have been failing in home. I have been failing at the work. I have been a coward in the world. I need you to pray for me. I pray that would be our response. Knowing we're all not finished products. No one here has arrived. We need each other. And we serve a blessed Savior who forgives us in Jesus Christ and who loves us and who will return to gather his own. And it's my prayer that when he comes, may he find us all ready, such that everyone here would erupt in praise and glory and worship because Jesus Christ has arrived, and by his grace he has found us faithful. And we've been laboring for his sake, oh, not with perfection, but we have been laboring for Christ, and so we're not ashamed. And so come, Lord Jesus, we're ready. Let's pray.